Good morning. How's everyone doing? Oh, I know, the question you can't answer, so hope you're doing well. If you're not, I'm sorry. But it's springtime, so that's good, right? Isn't it beautiful out? Yeah? Okay, we can agree on that. All right, why don't we pray, then we will read our Bibles. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us and for giving these beautiful moments that we could be together and together remember you. And remember your word. And listen to your word as we read. So God, I pray that as we read that you would speak to us through your word, that it would indeed be living and powerful, living and active, that your spirit would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would make us think and feel things that draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, well, first of all, I'm glad that y'all are here this week. After last week's message, what we looked at together, surprised I'm here. I'm surprised any of us are. It was a low point in the story, right? As we're looking at the prophet's messages, we hit bottom last week. We talked about God's wrath and his anger, and just be thankful that you're not in any of the community groups that we have downtown, because throughout the week, then we went back and we looked at Revelations 19, 20, and 21, and it was a fun, deeper dive into God's wrath and anger. So after last week, we kind of need something to lift us up in a different direction. And what we find in the prophet's message is there is indeed hope. There is not just the message of God and who he is and our rebellion against him and then his coming wrath and his anger and his punishment, but also there's hope. There's a light that's kind of at the end of the tunnel, and part of the prophet's message, in fact, a large part of it, was to call people to that light. It was to lift up this hope and say, this is your current condition. This is what it looks like when you rebel against God. This is what's coming at you, but there's hope. You can escape from that. You can be in a right relationship with God. It's God's grace. It's the fact that we've all rebelled against him, but you don't have to receive his wrath and anger. It's a good message. It's the message we see in the story today, and we start looking at it today in what we see in the story of, well, we could see it in all, any of the stories of all the prophets. It's everywhere throughout, like all the things we're looking at as part of the big part of the prophet's message. It's throughout all of their story, but today we'll look at this part of the message in the story of Jonah. So flip over to Jonah, a little past the middle of your Bible. And as you're flipping there, we'll look at Jonah, and we'll see in his story not just the message of hope, but we'll see before hope starts, we'll see God's wrath and anger coming towards people, and then we'll see hope spring up in the midst of that. So let's go to the beginning of the story. Go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So this is a wonderful example of something you see throughout the prophets. When God sent prophets to talk about his wrath and his coming punishment, it wasn't just to his people, because the Israelites, although they were God's special people, called out people that were in a special relationship with him, all people are God's people because all people are created by God. And so God expects that all people would be in a right relationship with him. And the people of Nineveh were not Israelites. They weren't Jewish. They weren't God's special people, but they were created by God. And their wickedness, their rebellion against their creator had risen up, was so great that, like Sodom and Gomorrah, it had risen up before God. And so God says, call out against it. Go prophesy against their rebellion. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went in the opposite direction. God said, go here. And there's an irony built into this story, because God's sending him to speak out against rebellion against himself. And what does Jonah do? He does the exact thing that, well, the people who were rebelling against God did. He rebels against God. He disobeys God. He goes in the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went on board. to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled. And see, what we're going to see in this first chapter is the same cycle that we've seen in all the prophets. We've seen the same cycle repeat as we've gone through this. It's the story of God and his people in our lives. It's the story that starts with God saying, I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the king. I rule over all. Their rebellion has risen up against me. They've been rebelling against the creator. I'm the one who gets to tell them what to do. They've not been doing what I've said to do. He's the one who rules and reigns supreme over Jonah and tells Jonah what to do. He's the one who expects to be obeyed. We see God. And as we continue the story, as Jonah rebels against God, look at how God shows his sovereignty and shows who he is as the ruler of land and sea and everything. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God." And if anybody... just a little human side of the story. If you're a light sleeper and like the littlest noise wakes you up, wouldn't this be a moment to be a little bit jealous of somebody in the Bible? Being able to sleep through that, that's incredible. "Rise, call out to your God," the captain said to Jonah. "Perhaps God, the God, will give a thought to us so we may not perish." So they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots." So they're trying to figure out, they're crying out to their gods, they're calling on everyone to call out to their particular God. You know, maybe your God is a stronger God over this thing that's happening, over these waves and the wind and over the sea. So maybe your God has more power over that. So everybody's calling out to their gods, and then they're trying to figure out, why are we going to die? Maybe it's not that God is, one of our gods can't fix this, but rather somebody sinned against one of their gods. And so let's figure out who that person is, who the guilty party is, and what he can do to make up to his God and atone for it, so that they were trying to figure out why they were about to die and what they could do to fix it, because they were powerless against the waves and the wind. They were powerless against the sea. And we know that's God, the king of the universe, showing his power. He's the one who rules over that. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, verse 8, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Why? Because, well, who your God is in the way they thought. There were gods of this and gods of that and gods that controlled, you know, fertility, or gods that controlled the harvest. And there were gods that controlled the sea. And Jonah said, "My God actually is the one who made the sea." Like, oh, he's the one who's doing this. He's the one who could stop this. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he said, this is on me. This is happening because I'm running away from God, the God who controls the sea. And Jonah knew he's the only God. And they said to them, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, so they were hoping there was, you know, a sacrifice that could be made, or something that you could do, you know, something less than before the step of, you know, throwing him, in their mind, sacrificing him to his God. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." They're starting to recognize God's sovereignty, even though he was the God of the universe, who they had not known about until this moment. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. We see everything we've seen in the prophet's message in this little story up until this point. We see God's sovereignty, his control over all the universe that he created. He rules and reigns supreme over. He tells a fish, go swallow that man. He tells the waves to to rise up. He tells the waves and the wind to calm down. They do it. They do what he says. He tells men to do things, and, well, different from the waves and the wind and the fish and everything else that God created. Man says, I don't think so. I'm going to do what I want. You told me to go there. I'm going to go there. The people of Nineveh, they could see God. They could see what he had done in creation, and they chose not to worship him. They rebelled against him. We see the storyline of the sovereign God and then man rebelling against God, resisting his creator. We see it obviously in Nineveh. Their sin had risen up to God. We see it in Jonah, who went the other way. We even see this resisting of God in the sailors. When they knew, okay, so your God is the God of the universe, never heard of him before, now we do, now we know about him, and he's the one who controls the sea, and it's because you're running away from him that this is happening, so we need to give you to him so his will is done in you, and then we'll be okay. And what did they say? Oh, let's try something else. They were resisting God. There's the resistance against God that is just a part of the story, that has been part of the story from the beginning of the story. And then we see God's wrath and his punishment coming upon people who disobey him. We see it in Jonah, right? He runs away from God, and what does God do? Hey, I'll pick somebody else. Maybe he'll come back someday. No, God confronts him in wrath and in punishment, and he pours it out on him to the point where everybody who's with him will die if he's not given over to God's wrath and punishment. He sees... See, God's wrath and punishment is Jonah is captured in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and he's there. He's captured. He's under God's control. He's experiencing God's punishment. We see it in the wrath that God is telling Jonah to go to proclaim to Nineveh. God's wrath and punishment are coming. That was his message to them. That's what he was to go and tell them. We see the rebellion against God and God's wrath and punishment coming, and then we start seeing some signs of hope. We see the light start getting turned on. It's faint, but it's at the end of the tunnel. We see hope in the midst of God's wrath and his punishment. Look at Jonah chapter 2. Look at what Jonah does. And this will inform our understanding of what it looks like to encounter hope when we come face to face with God's wrath and his punishment. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Shall I again look upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed on me forever. So he's describing what happened. He's describing God's punishment coming upon him. He's describing how lost he was. He's describing sinking down in the water and the seaweed wrapping him and going farther and farther down. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. My life was fainting away. I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. So he knows God's listening to him, even as he's talking to him from the belly of the fish, the deep of the sea. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And there I think he's probably talking about himself as much as he's talking about the people of Nineveh, because the logical reason for him going the other way, and we see this in chapter 4, which we're not going to read today, but it would be a great family devotion for later in the week. We see Jonah clinging to his pride, his national identity. We're God's special people. No one else deserves God's favor. That's why he was not going to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. He looked down on them. That was his worthless idol that he clung to, that he held on to. And those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So what does he do? He recognizes where he's at. He recognizes what his state is. He recognizes how lost he is. And then he says, I'm going to turn back to you, God. You're the one who saves. I'll do what you want me to do. I give myself back to you. I will do what you've asked me to do. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So Jonah is turning back to God. He's leaving his rebellion behind, the rebellion that made him run away from God. He's repenting of that. He's turning back to God. And then look at how the story continues in chapter 3. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah for a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So to walk across it, it would take 3 days. It was a big, big place. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people, and this is an incredible part of the story. I know there's several incredible parts. Fish swallowing Jonah. Jonah returning to God in the belly of the fish. The fish spitting him out on the land. That's incredible. But I would say just as, or even more incredible, is as Jonah's giving the word of the Lord to these people, they believed God. They called for a fast to put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Look at the other prophets. Look at the other prophets that God called to prophesy against the other nations, against Babylon, against Syria, against the other nations. None of them did this. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And so it's, remember, 3 days' length. So Jonah's starting, and he's talking about this, and then people are responding, and the king hasn't even heard about it yet. But now and then the king hears about it. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, signs of repentance, signs of mourning. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth." That's signs of mourning. "And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God, and this is another incredible thing, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So then God turns from punishing them. Why? Because they turned to God. They turned their face to God. They were going in the opposite direction, just like Jonah was going to Tarshish when he should have been going to Nineveh. They were going in the opposite direction. They were living their lives in rebellion against God. And then they turned to God. They turned to God and give themselves to him. It's incredible. It's unbelievable. It's unexpected. And it's complete. They completely turn to God. They go into a state of mourning as if someone had died. And before the Lord, they prostrate themselves. They don't eat. They don't drink. They're crying out to God, and God hears them. See, there's hope in this story. That's what the hope is. There's hope for those who are under God's wrath and destined for his punishment. God is offering a path to forgiveness. It's the repentance. That's what hope is. Repentance is the path to forgiveness. That's where we find hope in this story. Repentance takes us to forgiveness. That's the big idea from this story. Repentance takes us to God's forgiveness. It takes us to salvation from his wrath, escaping his punishment. It's the only response to our, when we see our rebellion against God and we see God's wrath and his punishment, it's the only response. The only thing we can do is say, I'm going to turn from my rebellion and turn back to you. That's how we escape from his wrath. And when they did that, God also repented. God relented of the disaster. He turned away as well. They turned away from their rebellion against God and turned to God. And God turned away from what he was going to do to them. He turned away from punishing them, just like he had done to Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of a fish. You don't escape that. But God turned away from the punishment that was destined for Jonah when Jonah repented. And he turned away from the punishment that was destined to the Ninevites when they repented. So what is this repentance? What is this turning away? It's repentance is turning to God. That's what repentance is. It's leaving behind rebellion and turning to God. But sometimes when we hear the word repentance and we say, okay, I need to repent, We get it wrong. We don't get what repentance is. Sometimes we think that repentance is more than anything feeling bad like beating ourselves up inside. You know, like you see in the movies in the Middle Ages where people would whip themselves, they beat themselves, you know, on their bare back until they bled, and they were trying to make atonement for their sins. Sometimes I think that we think repentance is a little bit like that. It's wallowing in how bad I feel because of how much stuff I've done. I've done bad stuff, so I should feel bad, so I feel the guilt and I feel the condemnation and the weight of the bad stuff I've done. I know I'm bad, and so I beat myself up on the inside. You don't see the scars on the outside because I'm not whipping myself out here, but inside I'm beating myself up. I'm feeling horrible for what I've done, and I'm going to call that repentance, because if I sit and wallow long enough and feel bad enough for what I've done, I feel like in some way I'm making penitence to God. I'm making penance for my sin. I'm making atonement. I'm kind of doing something to make up for the bad stuff I've done. I'm feeling bad. Have you ever thought, you know, like, man, I did this thing, or I thought this thing, or I said this. I shouldn't have done that. Now I need to feel bad for what? Maybe like a day, 2 days. Time needs to go by before me. I know I should read the Bible and talk to God. I don't feel like I can. I need to feel bad for a while, and then I can talk to God. We call that repentance sometimes. That's not repentance. Go back to the story, or flip over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at both. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 7, verse 10. There's a succinct verse here, and it's in the context of something else that's happening, but it's related to this, so don't take my word for that. Make this a family devotion this week. Read this verse in its context, but for our purposes today, let's read verse 10. For godly grief, so he's going to talk about two kinds of grief in this. So just because you feel grief and condemnation, you're wallowing and you're beating yourself up. I'm beating myself up for the bad thing I did, and I'm not worthy. I'm a horrible person, and I just am wallowing in that, and I'm feeling bad and worse, and I'm going down that path. That may not be godly grief, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there's two kinds of grief. And in and of itself, grief for this bad stuff we did is not repentance. So he says, if you feel grief, so what is repentance? Well, look at the story. It's an emotion. It's grasping. It's a knowledge and then emotion. It's a head. It's a grasping that what you did was rebellion. Now, what happened to Jonah, the body of the fish? Where did it start with him? He grasped what he had done. He had rebelled against God. The Ninevites, they got what they did. They said, well, we've rebelled against God. And so they got that. And then there's an emotion. You see that in Jonah chapter 2 at the end of his prayer when he's just crying out to God, and salvation belongs to the Lord and those who cling to vain idols. He's pouring out an emotional response to understanding, I've rebelled against God. Isn't that what the Ninevites did? They covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes. They sat in ashes. That's what you do when you're grieving. Not today in their culture. That's what they did when they were grieving the death of someone. And so there's a grieving. There's a, I rebelled against God. I can't believe I did that. I did that same thing again. My whole life I've been in rebellion against God. That's what repentance is. But it doesn't stop there. Because look at what Paul said. That grief, if it's godly grief, it'll take you to what? To repentance, to a turning back to God. We see that in Jonah. We see that in the Ninevites. Jonah didn't just say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I feel so bad. I'm a horrible, horrible person. Fish vomits him out. God says, now go to Nineveh. Still don't want to do that. That wouldn't have been repentance. That would have been feeling bad for the thing you did and then continuing to do it. And don't raise your hand, but how many of us do that, right? Right? I'm a horrible, 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 horrible person. I don't deserve it. Oh, I shouldn't have did that, said that, felt that. And now Sunday's coming, and can I even take the Lord's Supper? And I just feel bad. I'm a horrible person. And then next week, same thing happens again. I do the same thing, say the same thing. That's not repentance. Repentance is doing what Jonah did. He said, I feel bad for what I did. And now when God says go, I'm going to go. I'm going to do what God says. That's what the Ninevites did. They turned. They didn't just sit in sackcloth and ashes. They cried out to God and they began to serve God. It's a turning to God. That's what repentance is. It's telling God, you can be the boss of me. I was the boss of myself, and I shouldn't have done that. That was horrible, and I'm a horrible person because I did that. But you are the boss of me, and I will do what you say. And that's what God desires from us. Isn't that why he sent Jonah to Nineveh? He desired their repentance, that they would turn to him. Isn't that why he had the fish swallow Jonah and not chew him up on the way down? He desired his repentance. God desires, he wants us to turn to him, not just to feel bad for turning away from him. He wants us to turn back to him. That's what he desires. Repentance takes us to God's forgiveness, which is why he seeks it and he wants it, and we have to do it. And that's where we find ourselves in this story. We're very much like Jonah. We're very much like the Ninevites. Some of us are like the Ninevites in that we've never turned to God. Our whole lives, we've lived our own lives for ourselves. We've done our own thing. I've been my own boss, and it's going pretty good for me now, or maybe it's going bad for me now. But either way, I've been my own boss. I'm my own person, like the Ninevites, or others of us. We're Christians. We're God's people, like Jonah. But there's times in our lives when God says, go that way, and we go in the opposite direction. We can find ourselves in this story, right? And so in the same way that we can see God's punishment and wrath for our rebellion against him, in this story we can see the hope that God offers us when we rebel, when we look in the mirror and say, I've rebelled against God. I've been rebelling against God. And that hope is also where we find Jesus in this story, because Jesus appears in this story. He's the one who allows us to be able to repent, to turn to God. Just like Jonah allowed the Ninevites, it was through him that they were able to repent and turn to God. And Jesus shows up in this story as the better and the perfect Jonah. He was sent by God with a message of repentance to a people who were far from God, just like Jonah was sent in that way. And even Jesus, during his life, he lifted himself up and said, I'm like Jonah. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 40. Look at what Jesus says about himself. He's getting on the people for not listening to him and repenting. And look at what he says. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man, that's him, will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So just in the same way that Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. And just in the same way that Jonah was rescued, was resurrected from his tomb in the sea, Jesus was resurrected from his tomb. And in the same way that Jonah, this is a difference actually, Jonah was there because of his sin. Jesus wasn't there because of his sin. He was in the heart of the earth. He was in the tomb because of our sin. He didn't do anything in his life through for which he had to repent, for which he had to turn back to God, because he never left the side of his Father. But we did, and he took that upon himself, and he experienced the Father's wrath in our place, and he went into the tomb. And then Jesus is like Jonah, because after coming out of the tomb, what did Jonah do? He took God's message of hope to people who were far from him. And Jesus, when he came out of the tomb, he completed the message of hope, the gospel, by rising from the dead, so that when we put our faith and trust in him and enter into him, we repent and are baptized, and we're in Christ, we too can have the same assurance that we will rise from our tomb. In Jesus, there is life and forgiveness. Through him, we can repent. We can return to God. That's why Jesus is the better and the perfect and Jonah, through whom we can return to the Father. So what should we do when we get to the end of this story? We've seen Jonah, we've seen hope, we've seen the Ninevites and their turning to God. We see Jesus and how he is a true and the perfect and the better Jonah, who allows us to return to God, who allows us to repent. People like you and I who have rebelled against God, what should we do? Well, some of us should be like the Ninevites, because we are like the Ninevites. You've never turned to God. You've lived your whole life up until now as the person who makes your own decisions. You do what you want to do. Yeah, there've been parents and teachers and bosses and other people who've told you what to do, but you've been your own boss. God has not been your boss. You've done stuff that God wants you to do and other stuff that he hasn't. You should do what Peter said to the people in the day of Pentecost when he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You should turn to God. You should do what Jonah offered the people of Nineveh to do. You should turn to God. You should escape his wrath. And when you do, when you come to God and you say, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn to you, you will, from this time forward in my life, you will be the boss of me. You will get to tell me what to do. When you make that decision, when you repent and are baptized and enter into Jesus, you become God's child. You become his forgiven, beloved child, and God receives you and his family. And in this community, when you say, I need to do that, I need to make that decision, I want to turn to God. For the first time in my life, I will turn to him. Tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. And for those of us who are Christians, who have made that decision, we've already turned to God. What do? We need to do what Jonah did. Because there's times in our lives, there aren't times in our lives. We always have something in our lives that we do that is in rebellion to God. We're always on a ship to Tarshish. We're always in some area of our lives. We do or feel or think. We let something live within us that is not pleasing to God. And we know it. And the longer we're Christians, the better we can cover it up. And the longer we're Christians, the more we make up for it with doing other things. But there's always something in who we are and the way we live that we know. And the Spirit convicts us of. And we've kind of quieted that voice. There's something that is us rebelling against God. And moments like this where we see the story of Jonah, where we see repentance put on display before us, when we see one of God's children like Jonah have to repent and return to that initial decision and say, you are the boss of me, I'll do whatever you want, they're invitations to you and I. If you're a Christian this morning, this is an invitation for you and I to do what Jonah did. To humble ourselves before God and say, there's that part of my life, there's that part of my character, that part of who I am doesn't please you. I know it doesn't. I'm going to stop hiding it. I'm going to repent, and I'm going to turn to you and let you be the boss of me, and I'm going to turn back to that initial decision that I made the day that I was baptized, and I'll let you be the boss of that area of my life. So as we stand, prepare ourselves to sing, here's a question for you to think about. What area is that for you? What part of your life is that for you? The part where you need to return to God and repent and let God be the Lord of that area of your life. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. And you're kind and you're loving. And even as you show us your holiness and your perfection and your punishment and your wrath, you offer a way of escape. Through Jesus, through the cross, through his empty tomb, we can come to you. We can enter into Christ and be your children. And then you call us to a life of continual repentance, of continually turning back to you, continually confessing and turning away from our sin and our idolatry. So God, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, even as we sing, as we go home today, that you would convict us of the parts of our lives that are not in submission to you. And that you would make us do what Jonah did. Repent. Turn back to you. That you would be our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.